continue our study in the perseverance of the saints, or it's called once in grace, always in grace, or once saved, always saved, or unconditional eternal security. How many of you are familiar with it? How many of you ever had to deal with it? Okay. I invite comment, questions, discussion, whatever. If I can't answer your question, Laverne will. Okay, I did get one question after last week's class, and the question was, Jim, why do we have to study about this? And really, I wasn't aware of it until Josh read that scripture. The answer's right there. If you have your Bibles open yet, let me pick that verse out. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then the last verse, I told you last week, the key of unconditional, the key of a conditional, what is, let me ask you, what is the key of conditional eternal security? Go to 1 John 5:11-12. Look at it, take the time, look at those two verses, the answer's in there. What is the key of conditional eternal security? And it's also in verse 24 of the scripture Josh read. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And in verse 24 of the scripture Josh read, abide in me. So as we go along here, we want to try to establish, that's the intent. That's why we need to study this, to establish and hold fast to true, firm, scriptural, basic, foundational principles of our soul's salvation. Does anybody remember the two points that I said we need to keep in mind as we look at this study? What is the first thing if you get in a discussion with somebody that believes in unconditional eternal security, what would be one of the first helps to help you discuss your view that there are conditions? It's very short, very simple, and it's a basis for a lot of Bible study. And I've heard our elders refer to this from time to time. This is a hint. The Bible is actually its best commentary. The Bible itself is actually its best commentary. Context. Remember, context. We went to John 10:28. I can't remember that specifically word by word, but what the unconditionalists will say, it mentions in there, no one can pluck them out of my hand. But then we looked at the previous verse, and the previous verse, John 10:27, pointed out to hear and obey. That's the context, hearing and obeying. And I want to ask you to please give this some serious thought. If there are any scriptures that you have in mind that the unconditionalists would, in plain simple words, want to nail you with, share them. Come to me and share them with me or share them with the class. And I'll tell you right now, I'll give you a hint or an idea of what I'm talking about. Until Mr. Shank dissected this verse in the appendix of the book, it was one that gave me trouble. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3, where it talks, well, let's go there, where it talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and without the help of the author of the book, that one there, I'm not sure if I could have dealt with in a discussion. 1 Corinthians, anybody have it already and point those verses out to me? Verse 11. According to the grace of verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. Could that be a tough one or not? To me, it could be. Hopefully we'll get around to it. But that's what I'm talking about. If there are verses that you think may be difficult, I'm by no means a master teacher or studier, if that's an appropriate statement. But together, we can probably help one another. So that was the first of the two main points. Does anybody remember the second? You remember what that proper understanding, I think I interpreted it right. Do you remember what it was? A proper understanding of God's free gift of salvation for our souls. Goes back to the creation. Remember, we talked about Adam was saved. Adam was saved before the fall because he walked with God in communion with God. And that's what our salvation is. It's a gift that God shares with us. Now, if any of you disagree with that, don't hesitate. I mean, like I said, if you want to talk about it after the class, I'll be willing. I'm just going the best that I can decipher, and I agree with that. Because God comes to us, he is eternal life. I most likely was going to get into this later in the lesson, but I might have it here. Just give me a minute. It has to do... Where's Jesus Christ right now? At the right hand of God. So how can he live in us? If he's up there at the right hand of God, what's he doing there? Interceding for us, right? He's our high priest. How does he live in us? Come on, you know the answer. By the Holy Spirit. So, who are Jesus and the Holy Spirit? The Trinity, they're God. God lives in us. Now, let me see if I have the right notation here. To obtain... Now, this is, I'm starting out with an object or a word picture here. Thinking of God living within us. God, listen now. To obtain gas from the city's gas works is one thing. To manufacture it at one's own cost in one's own establishment is quite another. The regenerated child of God receives life directly from Christ, who is outside of him at the right hand of God, but we receive it through the channels of faith in Christ. So Christ is the channel. He's the pipeline. Although he is bodily at the right hand of the Father in heaven, Christ yet dwells in our hearts by faith, spiritually. His gracious promise and invitation is, abide in me and I in you, John 15:4. His indwelling presence in all who abide in him is itself the bestowal of life through the Holy Spirit. God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. So, if God is sharing his eternal life with us because he is life, it is pointed out in this study, it's not a gift like a Christmas gift. It's not a gift where he hands it to you and says, here, this is yours. In a sense, it is. Do with it as you will. But if you don't do with it as he desires, because he's sharing it with you, he has the right, as the sovereign God, to take it back. So, any thoughts or questions? So those two things, proper context of the verses and a proper understanding of God's free gift of salvation. And one thing I didn't get to last week is a question of works. Now, I feel that's important before we get into tonight's study. Tonight's study is the chapter entitled, Can Eternal Life Be Forfeited? Which I briefly just touched on with that aspect of God sharing the gift of salvation with us. But you will be confronted if you get in a discussion with somebody that promotes and believes in unconditional eternal security. Once saved, always saved. How are they going to confront you about works? What will be their argument about works? That's a big fulcrum that the whole argument hinges on. What will they say to you? Go ahead. But they never quote verse 9 with it, do they? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's, I just want to take a little bit of time now. They will make this challenge to you. So let's look, and who is the big writer in the little book that deals with the works and faith issue? Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. Brother David Lehi used to preach on that, and I know some of you are saying right now, old Jim, you and that David. And he'd draw a rowboat on the blackboard. Many of you remember his blackboard sermons. And he put on the one oar faith, and on the other oar works. And if you only have one oar, you're just going to go in circles. That's what James is saying. That's the point Brother Lehi was making in those sermons. James is saying you put both together. It's a little bit like, I think this fits. I'll never forget talking to Luther Patches about a young man that was kind of getting wrapped up in the charismatic movement. And I felt uncomfortable around him. And you know what Luther's answer to me was? I'd rather have him that way than the way he was. So he was a babe in Christ. We need to be praying for those kind to mature. There is a bridge. Now who? James, you realize, and some of you more astute Bible students, see if you agree with this, but many of them in the early church days, there were those that were big on unconditional eternal security. They didn't even want to recognize the book of James because of the issue of works. Did you ever hear that, Laverne? They, They did not even want to recognize the book of James. And who is in the writings of the New Testament, who is the big author of many books on faith and grace? Randy just quoted one of his epistles, Paul. And so they will try to establish a contention. Remember last week's Sunday school or children's story on confusion? They will try to create contention. And Mr. Shank, I really like this. Again, I hope I can, I think I have it here. There is a bridge. There's a bridge between the two. Ray, will you get, I think it's Galatians 5, 6. And he points out that this is the bridge where Paul bridges that gap. Just that one little verse kind of gives us an insight into Paul's view of works. Page 7. But does not James declare that faith without works is dead and faith cannot save? He does indeed. But a careful examination of James's discourse in the second chapter discloses that in no way does it contradict the principle of justification by faith alone, which is everywhere taught in the scriptures. Actually, it serves not to establish works as a means of salvation, but to qualify the kind of faith that saves. What kind of, when we're talking about the key to our salvation is remain in him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. What is the key? It actually serves to establish the means of salvation to qualify that kind of faith. So, what kind of faith will help us to remain in him during our earthly pilgrimage? And I think you have it on your lips. I might be wrong. Don't? Okay, I'm sorry. Living faith. Living faith. Here's an axiom. An axiom is a statement that is supportive of the point you're trying to make. And I don't even know if I can pronounce the man's name. I'm not going to try. But this backs up the thought of works and faith and salvation and living faith. Listen to this. Now listen close, because you might think this don't make sense. It is faith alone which saves. But the faith that saves is not alone. Make sense to you? When you keep in mind living faith, it is faith alone which saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. That's where works comes in. That's where Ephesians 2:9 comes in. I know 8:10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so many of us stop there. And then Paul continues on. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And there's a part there I always forget the last little phrase of that verse. If anybody has it, go ahead. So, it is faith alone which saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Keep this in mind. Works. They're going to say to you, if you are in a discussion with somebody that believes you cannot lose your salvation, well, then you believe in faith by work or salvation by works. And you're going to have to be able to talk that through. They're hard people to talk to, because their last argument is, well, then that person was never saved to begin with. And if we get far enough, we have some answers for that. So any thoughts or comments before we go on? Yes, would you please? Because this is the bridge now. Remember, James was discredited by some early church teachers, or supposed, because of the issue of works and faith. Paul was highly looked upon by some and others not, because of the grace. But this verse, I think it's 5:6, kind of is the bridge. Listen to what Paul says here. Faith which worketh by love. Can you see the bridge? James and Paul. So any other thoughts? I'm sorry, Ray, I'm glad you spoke up there. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then if you go put that in with Ephesians 2:10, I can't tell you where it's found. Somebody can look it up. But we love him because he first loved us. That's what our obedience is all about. The deep, heartfelt appreciation for our salvation. That's what obedience is all about. And that's why repentance is so important. Because through the act of repentance, we initially should have remorse. But when our salvation comes, the remorse is dealt with. But when we look back and realize how deeply we have been touched by him, it just continues to lift up our appreciation and try to the best of our ability to live in obedience. Any other thoughts? I thank you for these comments. I do enjoy discussion, comments. Well, let's go to Luke 8, the parable of the sower. I think we just had this in a Sunday school lesson not too long ago. But and we're looking now at the thought of, can eternal life be forfeited? The scriptures that he gives are John 6:63 and 8:51. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. And then let that therefore remain in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, the life eternal. And then the text for this study, 1 John 5:11-12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, in the parable of the sower, a lot of people will say the only one that remained in salvation was those who the seed fell on the good ground. We can most assuredly say the seed that fell on the hard paths, what happened? The birds of the air came and took it away. They never had any chance at all to take the word in. But in the next two, the seed fell on the rocky ground. That wasn't necessarily ground that had a lot of rocks on it. It was ground that the soil was shallow. It had a rocky table under it. and the seed that fell among, and was choked out by the thorns, a lot of people will say they were never saved to begin with. And I cannot explain it myself, but through the help of the author, he goes on to say, there is a word in the Greek, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, and it possesses latitude. That means it can mean a few different things. In the New Testament, the word is used especially of the faith by which a man embraces Jesus. In other words, a full conviction, a full acknowledgement, full trust, joyful trust, that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation. But he goes on to say the word can also reference conviction that falls short, and it refers, one of the verses that it refers to is James 2:25. Now, I'm not sure about that. Somebody, Laverne, will you look that up for me? James 2:25. But you know, James does talk about the demons, the devils. What does he say about the devils and Jesus? They believe and tremble. Well, if they believe and tremble, does that mean they're coming under conviction? What's it mean? Intellectual assent. They intellectually acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. Why can't they be saved? We talked a little bit about their position last week. The difference between the old dispensation and the new. Their justice was meted out in their fall. And Paul, or the scriptures talk about that. The angels rejoice with us. The angels cannot experience salvation. They rebelled, and God pronounced their judgment. They're held in chains until the end. You and I have been given free choice. In a sense, we're a little bit better than the angels. Laverne, what is that? 225. Okay, then that wasn't the one about the demons. But it is true that the word can be used in reference to a conviction that falls short of faith. That actually appropriates. I'm sorry, Laverne, it was 219. I didn't think that one made sense. I'm leading up to the point here where he points out the, and while we're dealing with this, if you can listen and think at the same time, keep in mind, if you're open to this scripture in Luke 8, 11 to 15, the parable of the sower. Keep in mind, see if you can find the context. See if you can find the context. Laverne, what is that? What is that? 219. That is the verse. I thought it was, but that's simply intellectual assent. They're acknowledging, but their justice has been determined. Where do we find the context for a proper understanding of the first two? Not the seed that fell on the hard paths, but the seed that fell on the rocky ground and the seed that fell. Anybody pick it up? I'm not, Look at verse 12. Look at the last statement. Why, in that instance, although the seed fell on the hard paths, what was the reason the seed was taken away? Because Satan was afraid they were going to be saved. And he goes on to point out that that's a similar situation in the next two incidences. The seed that fell on the rocky ground and the seed that fell and was choked out. The very fact that the context is established, that there is one there that desires they receive not salvation. And he goes into the explanation again of some Greek terms, stating the very fact of that statement, lest they should be saved, tells us that they were saved. They had a saving relationship and forfeited their salvation. In verses 13, the rock, the rocky, and the thorns. Any other thoughts or comments? And then he goes on to point out the last verse, verse 15, and that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Those in the two previous incidences, there were things that caused them not to be fruit growers, caused them not to go forth with good works, showing forth their salvation. Any thought or comment? We want to move on. I promise you there were two other scriptures I had in mind here in this, brought out in this study, but I think I did. I want to get to the true vine yet. This is another one where you will be confronted by those that say, and this fits in with what I opened with, the scripture that Josh read. You know the truth, and you need to study the truth and remain in the truth. That 21st verse there of 1 John 2. This gets into the aspect of, have any of you ever heard the interpretation? And here again, it's that second point, understanding the true context or the true meaning, like plucking out, you know, how they take that 1 John 10:28 and misuse it. Have any of you ever heard the teaching or talked to somebody that says that this isn't referring, that the church is the vine? That the church is the vine. And that's how they get all around this. There's a really neat little comment in here concerning how people will take things. Okay, here it is. And that's not true at all. The parable of the true vine, Jesus is the vine. What causes a branch to wither on a tree or a vine? What is the life of a tree or a vine? The sap. The sap. And so if they're losing access, not Jesus, and that's another angle they'll come at. Well, it's in the hands of Jesus. It's not in the hands of Jesus. It's in the hands of you to remain in the vine. But if the branch loses its life in the parable of the true vine, I think you're all familiar. If you're not at that now, it's John 15. 1-6, we're all familiar enough with that. What happens to the branches that wither and die? They're cut off and thrown into the fire. So it's not the church. That's the, here's the little, listen now, I really like this. And this touches, I'll try to be close to closing here now. I'm not sure if I'll close with this or not, or I might have one other thing left. The advocates of the doctrine of unconditional security invariably have found themselves hard-pressed to interpret John 15, 1-6. Reading their comments on this brief passage, one is continually reminded of the words on the sign over the old ironsmith shop. All kinds of fancy twistings and turnings done here. And that's basically my encouragement for this study. That verse said in 1 John 2, I think it's 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So we need to work. We need to work in love. It's not easy. I was just talking to someone recently. We have created many misconceptions in the world of Christendom and the life of the Christian to remain in the sun. That's what this study is. The life is in the sun. To remain in the sun, it's not easy. But he's given us a beautiful roadmap, you know, the Bible. And he's given us wonderful men that can help us when we can't understand it ourselves. Some of these elders that we have here can open up the scriptures for me like far above and beyond what I can. And I'm so thankful for them every day. And we just need to keep them in our prayers. And we need to encourage one another to remain in the faith, remain in the Son, and continue in the faith as it was once delivered unto the saints. That's in Jude. And you know what Jude, initially he didn't intend to write that letter about what he wrote about. He intended to write a letter of encouragement, if I understand the opening verses of the book of Jude. But he saw false doctrine and false teachers and antichrist rising up among his beloved people. And he had to write a letter of stern warning. Read it. Read the first few verses of the book of Jude. He really didn't intend to write. I mean, he intended to write them a letter entirely different than what he did write them. So we need to continue to encourage one another and help one another in our service to the Lord. So, the church is not the vine. Christ is the vine. And as long as we remain in him and draw our strength from him, sure, we might wither from time to time. But the sap rises again, doesn't it? Look at the trees. I think there's some fruit growers. Buds are starting to come. They're starting to push. And if we get a real cold snap, the buds are going to be gone. So the spiritual journey, the spiritual pilgrimage is challenging. It is difficult. And the Lord, don't ever forget, chasteneth those whom he loveth. So I've had men tell me that are going through really difficult times, boy, the Lord must really love me. And that's a good way to look at it. So, any closing thought or comment? into the book of life in Revelation 22:19. It mentions there our lives, our names can be removed. So we got to do something to get in. So that's another interesting scripture that kind of shows us that we need to remain in the Son. The life is in the Son. Randy, as Andy's going to lead us in prayer, have a verse of a song, if you will. After we stand for prayer, Randy will announce one verse of a hymn, and we'll sing that. Consider yourselves dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Shall we all stand for prayer?